Jesus is our Messiah King and Kinsman Redeemer, whose birth is good news of great joy for all people everywhere.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
We are continuing today in our new series we're calling Unique, the Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're beginning a new section here today called The Introduction of the King. That first part was a prologue, some introductory messages, and now we're going to get into the Gospels themselves of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see here Jesus being introduced into this world through the incarnation here. Before we go any further then, just a reminder of who Jesus Christ is, that he is the God-man. And by that we mean that Jesus is God, that he is fully and truly God, that he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead. He is God. But he took on humanity to himself. He is God, but he is also man. And by that we mean that he is everything that it is to be human. What that means, he is that. He took that on. He didn't just take on a human body, but a human mind, a human heart, a human spirit. In every way that it means to be human, he is human. But there's a critical distinction, though, between his humanity and our current experience of humanity, right? In our current experience as human beings, to be a human means to be sinful. But you know, God didn't create humans sinful, did he? That is something we fell into. And so when Jesus took on humanity, he was shielded from that sin. He had no sin. He did not have a sinful nature. And of course, in his life, as the God-man in his earthly ministry, he never sinned. So he was perfectly obedient to all of God's law for us. So he is God and he is man. He is the God-man. He is not part God, part man. He is fully God, fully man. Truly God, truly man. No mixture or hybrid or something like that, but he is one person with two natures, that divine nature and the human nature then. So this is who Jesus Christ is, our God-man, our Savior. Previously in our series here, we were looking at Jesus as the eternal Son of God. You know, he did not come into existence at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He took on human flesh at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But he has always existed because he is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He is the eternal Son of God. We saw, too, how he is the pre-incarnate servant and Lord. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, he did not begin his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. It actually started long, long, long before then, as we looked at some of those wonderful passages in the Old Testament scriptures about this mysterious angel of the Lord, which I believe was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. So he was serving God's people long before he took on flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. We looked too about the multifaceted beauty and worthiness of our Savior. We have four canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how each of them, they're telling the same story of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do, but we see a little different perspective or angle in that. How in Matthew, we see Jesus is presented as the Messiah King. Matthew emphasizes Jesus' Jewishness, that he is the Messiah and he is the King. The Messiah King. In Mark, we see him as a man of action and the suffering servant, the suffering servant. In Luke, we see Luke really emphasizing his humanity. Yes, he is God, but Luke emphasizes his humanity, that he is the Son of Man. And then, of course, John then knows that Jesus is human, but he emphasizes his deity. We see him as the Son of God. So the multifaceted beauty of our Savior, the Messiah King, the suffering servant, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. He is all of those things. We're continuing then here today in our series, Unique, the Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moving into a new section here, we're calling it the Introduction of the King, as he takes on flesh and is born into our world. Our part one here, Jesus' human ancestry and the announcement of some good news. We're looking at Matthew chapter 1. I know, Renee, I need to shorten some of these titles up. We don't even have room for it all up there. We're going to be looking at Matthew 1, Luke 3, and Luke 1. But here is the key that I want us to take away from this. And that is that Jesus is our Messiah King and Kinsman Redeemer, whose birth is good news of great joy for all people everywhere. We're going to be reading about that next week, about being good news of great joy for all people everywhere. But today I want us to focus on he is the Messiah King and the Kinsman Redeemer, and what that means then for you and for me here today. And as always, my prayer for all of us here in this series is not just that we will learn more about Jesus as we look through these gospel accounts of his life, death, and resurrection. I do want us to learn more about him, but I would pray, though, that we would know him, that we would know him better. It's one thing to know about someone. It's another thing to know them personally, deeply, intimately, isn't it? So I pray that our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with him, will grow. But I also, though, pray that he will, today and all of our days here, that he will be honored and glorified through this, because he is worthy. Now, I need to give you a little warning. For our text passages here today, we're going to be reading the genealogies of Jesus. I need you to pray for me for some of these names here, okay? But also, I know that our eyes can maybe glaze over a little bit just reading name after name. But I want you to see that there's a reason why these names are being listed. And there's a significance, there's something that I want us to pull away from this. Matthew's purpose in this and Luke's purpose in this. Of the four Gospels, only Matthew and Luke give us a genealogy, a human genealogy. Mark doesn't do that. He gets right into his earthly ministry. John, of course, does not give us that human genealogy either as well. It's only in Matthew and Luke. And you might think if you read in Matthew 1, the genealogy there, and then in Luke 3, the genealogy there, you might say, hey, these things don't match up. They're not exactly the same names. You see some same of the same names, but they're not exactly. What's going on with that? Well, the reason for that is each of them had a different purpose in what in the names that they were selected. And we'll see in a moment here why that was here. So there's two different genealogies for different purposes, different lines. One is through Mary, one is through Joseph. And they had different purposes in doing that then. So as we do this here, again, don't get lost in all of the names here, but look and see. You're going to see some familiar names. You're going to see some unfamiliar names. But I want us then to think in terms here of this, of what was Matthew trying to communicate about Jesus to us through these things? What was Luke trying to communicate about Jesus through his genealogy? So here's the first one. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1, he says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. Now, a lot of those names we already knew, right? Here we're going to start, but just stay with me here, right? And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, we know that one, don't we, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, we know those names, and Jesse, the father of David the king, we know that name, don't we, right? And David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. There's a reason why Matthew is doing this. And after the deportation to Babylon, see, so we had first up to the time of David, then from David to Babylon, and then after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and listen, here we go now, folks, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Isn't that interesting? All these fathers of fathers. And we get Joseph, not the father of Jesus, what? The husband of Mary. Right? And Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So, and here's the thing, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Here's a few things that I want us to note that Matthew is establishing for us about Jesus through this genealogy. By the way, we always say one of the great things, a helpful spiritual discipline for us is to memorize God's word. So here is my challenge for all of you this week. Memorize the genealogy of Jesus. Where do you go? You like that one? Okay. Well, okay, I'm not gonna challenge you to do that. But I would say, you know what, it is good to be familiar with that because there were a lot of familiar names on that list there too, weren't there? So I would suggest there might be some other passages that might be a little more helpful to memorize if you're going to do that. But it is good to be aware of these names, and especially the more ones that we know a little bit better. So here are some things then that I want us to see that Matthew is establishing about Jesus through this genealogy. First one is this. Matthew's genealogy establishes Jesus as the son of David. As the son of David. The son of David was a messianic term for the Messiah king. There we are, okay. The messianic term for the Messiah. So remember at the triumphal entrance, what were the people shouting to Jesus? What were they calling him? What? The son of David. Son of David, that's Messiah. And so we see right there at the beginning then, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see Matthew's purpose right out there is to tell us Jesus Christ is who? The Messiah, the son of David. And he's also the son of Abraham. So this son of David, a messianic term for Messiah or king, whose reign would never end, because God had promised his people that there would be a descendant of David whose reign would be forever. Now you think about that. If God promises something like that, he says, David, one day you're going to have a descendant who's going to sit on your throne, and his reign will never end. It will be forever. That's telling us that's a pretty special descendant, isn't it? He didn't say, one day you're going to have a descendant who's going to sit on your throne, and it's going to be a great and powerful kingdom he's going to have, and he's going to reign for 50 years. That'd be pretty impressive, a 50-year reign of great glory and power, right? But he didn't say that. He didn't say 50 years. What he said, his reign will never end. It's forever. How can that be that David would have a descendant who would take his throne and whose reign would never end? Well, if you're God, that's how your reign never ends, sitting on the throne of David, right? Exactly. So notice then too how you see that 14, 14, 14. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, 14 from Babylon to the Christ. 14, 14, 14. Now understand, there were not literally 14 generations in each of those. There were some more. Some were skipped. But Matthew chooses to mention 14. In the scriptures here and many other places, the authors, the human authors, they're not telling us everything, are they? They're giving us correct information, but they are fashioning it the way a skillful writer does. And so 14, 14, 14 is telling us something. It's communicating a message to the Jewish people. You know what that's saying? David, David, David. I don't understand exactly how it's saying that, but that's what the commentators will tell us, some of them. That number had significance to them. So Matthew is establishing Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David. We also see, though, that he is the son of Abraham. He is the son of Abraham. So he is not only the son of David, he is the son of Abraham. And Abraham, he was the father of the Jewish people, wasn't he? So he is establishing him as the Jewish promised Messiah from the line of Abraham. You know, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, we're told here in the call of Abram here, and Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." All this sounds like, oh, great, you're going to do all this for me, Lord? Great, great. But then what else does God say? And this is what's so critical for us here today. He says what? "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's one of our earliest hints here, or prophecies, of a Messiah for not just the Jewish people, but for whom? All people. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Why? Because the Messiah, the Redeemer, was going to come through your line, Abram. So he is the son of David. He's the Messiah. He is the son of Abram. Abraham, that is, he is the son of the covenant promise. Matthew's genealogy also establishes Jesus as heir to the throne of David through his legal father, Joseph. Again, Luke is going to take us through Mary's line. Matthew takes us through Joseph. Why? Because he is establishing legally that Jesus Christ is the legal, rightful heir to the throne of David through his legal father, Joseph. Luke's purpose a little different. Matthew wants to show through all those names that we just read, Jesus has the right to the throne of David legally through his legal father, Joseph. Matthew's genealogy also then establishes Jesus as the Messiah King. The Messiah means what? The anointed one, the promised anointed one, who would be the deliverer. If we're looking for a Messiah, what are we looking for? We're looking for someone to save us, to deliver us, right? And many of the people in Jesus' day, they wanted him to deliver them from the Romans. But Jesus' deliverance was a much greater deliverance than a political deliverance, wasn't it? He is the promised anointed one, the deliverer, and he is the king who would rule not for 50 years or even 100 years, but for forever. His reign would never end. Kind of hard for a human king to reign forever, isn't it? But if you're God, it's easy to reign forever, isn't it? Well, he already does. But he will rule from the throne of David forever and ever. It's Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Now, Luke gives us his genealogy, but he waits until chapter 3, starting in verse 23, to do that. Now, you're going to see some of the same names, but you're going to see some different names. And again, why? That's because Luke is going through Mary's side, Matthew through Joseph's legal side, Luke through Mary's side. So starting in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, you note that, of Joseph. Now, was he legally the son of Joseph? Yes, he was. Was he biologically the son of Joseph? No, he was not. You see, Luke note that here. Just like how Matthew says, the father of, and Joseph, not the father of Jesus, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And now we have Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi. And by the way, I love, if you're not familiar, there's a wonderful surprise awaiting you at the end of this list here, okay? So he says, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Moth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri. How many of you think I should get hazard pay for today's message here with this one, right? Okay. The son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar. By the way, Luke's intended to be a little bit more comprehensive in his approach. Are you getting that? Are you getting the sense of that here now? The son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, of Judah, and Joseph, Jonam, Eliakim, Malaias, Mena, Matatha. I told you I need your prayers. Nathan, the son of David. The son of Jesse. Remember, Mary was also of the house of David, right? Not just Joseph. She was as well. And they both went to Bethlehem to register for the census, right? The son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. There's Boaz again. The son of Selah, the son of Nahum, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admon, the son of Isaac. The son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarag, the son of Rehu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. Boy, we're really going back here, aren't we? The son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah. How many of you feel as old as you're going to be as old as Methuselah by the time we get to the end of this genealogy, right? The son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalaleel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Isn't that amazing? So we have Jesus' human ancestry through Mary's side going all the way back to Adam. You know, not too long ago, I did a little, you know those Ancestry.com and stuff like that where you can track your ancestors? I recently did that, and depending on who you believe, and if it may or may not be correct, I don't know. It kind of looks like it is, but I don't know yet. I need to do some more research. I was able to, through my father's side, to track my sister Judy, our ancestry through my father's side, all the way back to about AD 1000. So that goes back a pretty good ways there, right? But I was not able to get all the way back to Adam. But you know what? It does get there back to him, and so does all of yours, doesn't it? Well, Jesus, here's his ancestry through Mary's, his biological human ancestry through Mary's side, because what? His biology only came from Mary. Didn't come from Joseph, did it? And so it goes all the way back to Adam. And I like Adam, how it calls him the Son of God. Now, Adam was not the Son of God in the way that Jesus is the Son of God, is he? But it means he's the Son of God in the sense of what? That he was created, directly created by God. Now, all of us have been created by God, but God has used the process of procreation, right, through our parents for us. Well, Adam wasn't procreated, he was just created, right? So what is Luke trying to show us? Luke's genealogy establishes Jesus as the Son of Man through the line of his biological mother, Mary. Remember, he was human. He was fully and truly human. Everything that it means to be human, he was. And he was without sin. Because, as we have said before, I know that we are all sinners since the fall of Adam. All of us are born in sin and have a sinful nature. Part of what it means to be human now is to be sinful. But we weren't created with that. We fell into that. So being human from the beginning doesn't mean being a sinner. We fell into that. Jesus was human and was protected from that. He never had a sin nature and never sinned. He is the Son of Man through the line of his biological mother, Mary. Fully human. By the way, the Son of Man was Jesus' favorite designation for himself. What does it mean to be the Son of Man? It means he was identifying with us as a human being. You notice he didn't go around and saying, well, you know, I'm the Son of God. You understand that? You know I'm the Son of God, right? Now, he did say that, and he did acknowledge that, but that's not what he constantly referred to himself as. He constantly referred himself to as the Son of Man. Meaning what? His humility. Humbling himself. The Son of Man. Luke's genealogy also then establishes Jesus as the kinsman redeemer. As the kinsman redeemer. What is that word? What does that mean? Well, a kinsman means what? To be, if someone is kin, it means they're what? They're family. They're related, right? They're family. So a kinsman means a family member. Jesus is a family member, the human family. And he is our redeemer, meaning what? He's our savior, our deliverer, who has purchased us out of slavery to sin and paid our debt, paid our sin debt, and purchased our freedom. Why are you using that term, kinsman redeemer? Who knows where that comes from in the Bible? Book of Ruth, right? Where Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. A family member, and he purchased her out of the bad situation she was in. And Boaz is a type of Christ, that he's a family member. Our human, he's our brother as a fellow human, and he's our redeemer. He had to be a kinsman so that he could represent us. And he had to be God so that his death could redeem us. Jesus had to be human to identify with us and to represent us. And Jesus had to be God in order for his death to be infinitely powerful and able to save. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. Want us to look at the announcement here to Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? You see, Mary was understanding here. He wasn't saying, oh, well, you're going to get pregnant the way women normally get pregnant and have a son. He's saying, no, you're going to be pregnant, but not that way. Well, how am I going to have a son then? Supernatural, right? First of all, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, protected from sin, will be called holy, the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Who is that? John the Baptist, right? The forerunner. For, I love this, for nothing will be impossible with God. Isn't that good to know? And Mary said, behold, and I love Mary's response. This should be our response when the Lord speaks to us. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So here, what do we see about Jesus in this account? We see that Jesus is the son of Mary. There's that human ancestry. He was the biological son of Mary and the legal son of Joseph. We see that Jesus is salvation. You know, that word Jesus, the name means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. Can you think of a better, Yeshua? Can you think of a better name for the Savior than a name that means the Lord is salvation? Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. We see also then that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Wasn't the son of Joseph, he was the Son of the Most High, the only begotten Son of God. He was not only human, the Son of Mary, he was also divine, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. We see that Jesus then also, what? He inherited the throne of David. He inherited the throne of David. That he is the promised occupant of the throne of David, as God had promised David in the Davidic covenant many, many years before. And then that Jesus will reign forever, just as God had promised in the Davidic covenant. And then this is key. He is the holy. And that is why what? That the Son in you will be called holy. He was protected from original sin, or the corruption of sin that we're all born into. He was protected through that, through the supernatural virgin birth. He is the holy Son of God, born of a virgin. No sin nature. And of course, he never sinned. And see, this is how he saves us, is that Adam failed the test. Jesus, who was born without sin, perfectly obeyed and passed the test. And you and I then are given the blessing of that through faith in him. Through Jesus, we passed the test of righteousness, of perfect obedience. Amen. So what? What do we do with this here today? want us to see that Jesus is our Messiah King and our kinsman Redeemer, whose birth is good news of great joy for all people everywhere. I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're going to look at more of that one next week. But that's why it's such good news that he's our Messiah King, our kinsman Redeemer. This is good news for you, for me, for all people everywhere. It's not even Christmas. Are we allowed to celebrate this when it's in October? I think so, right? Absolutely. So he is our Messiah King and our kinsman Redeemer. I guess I want to ask you these questions here. Is Jesus your Redeemer? If you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in him for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life, repenting, turning away from sin, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his perfect obedience, his sacrificial death, his triumph over the grave and the resurrection, if you put your trust in him, is he your Redeemer? Is Jesus your King? You know, there are some who we get into some arguments that about what's called lordship salvation. You know, someone's thinking like, well, how submitted do I have to be to Jesus as Lord of my life in order to be saved? Well, we're not going to get into all of that right here, but let me just say this, that first of all, I am still in process of growing more and more in about what it means to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Anybody else here? We're all still in process here with that, aren't we? But on the other hand, if you have no recognition whatsoever that Jesus has the right to, and he is your King, he is the Lord of your life, and you need to submit, if you have no understanding of that whatsoever, I'm not sure you've really embraced biblical faith, right? Biblical trust in Christ. Yes, he is your Lord too. And we need to submit to him, to his rule as King and Lord. Yes, it's a process. Yes, I'm still learning. So are you, right? But biblical faith recognizes Jesus as our Redeemer, our Savior, but also he's our King and our Lord who has the right to tell us what to do, and we need to obey him. Right? So is Jesus your Redeemer? Is Jesus your King, your Lord? And finally, is Jesus worthy of your all? Yes, he is. He is worthy. So I'm asking you, though, is he worthy of your all? And more so, right? I like that, Lynn. He's not worthy of our all. He's worthy of more than our all. I don't even know what that means, right? More than our all. It's like people who say they're going to give 110%. You can't give 110%, folks. You can only give 100%, right? You can't give what you don't have. 100% is all you have. But I digress, okay? Because if you can give more than you're giving, you weren't giving 100%, were you? Okay, who thinks I should get off of this little tirade and get back onto it, right? All right. He's worth your 100%, right? He's worthy of your all. Is he your Redeemer? Is he your King, your Lord? And are you giving him your all? Because he's worthy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time here today in your word. Jesus is our Messiah, our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord who has the right to rule. He does rule over every atom in the universe. And he has the right, Lord, to tell us what to do because he does so not as a dictator, but as our loving, serving, saving King. May we respond, Lord, to him with faith and obedience. And Lord, he is worthy of our all. I pray that we would give him that all, 100% of our lives. And God, we acknowledge we're all still in process here. But I pray though, Lord, we give more of ourselves here today and in the days ahead as we learn more and more to submit to your Lordship over every part of our being and our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.